below. Would you listen now with open ears as I read from the book that we love? And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the grain, full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. And yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Give us, O Lord, ears to hear, eyes to see, and minds to understand through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me pray. O Father in heaven, we come to this time and we sit under these words. And I recognize that as we come here, we come from all sorts of different places. Some of us come in here with our lives filled with good things. Others of us come here and we are so deeply hurting. We are messed up. Our lives are not right. Lord, others of us come in here and we are filled with faith in you. We've believed in you for a long time. Others of us come in here and we don't know if you're real. We are perhaps even cynical about what was just read and what will be shared in the comments to follow. And Lord, I pray therefore that whatever place we find ourselves in, that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us comes ultimately the same. We all have an unrelenting need to hear from you, to know you, and to be changed by you. And I pray that you would show us how you have addressed this need in the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's so great to be with you. I wonder if any of the kids, do any of you guys know what the job of a pastor is? Who knows? Yes, young man. To preach. All right. Is that all that he does? Let's ask the young lady over there. To teach the gospel. Whoa, those are great answers. Anyone else? To drive for Uber. That's a new one. You know, they didn't cover that in seminary. Yes, young lady. To teach people about God. Yeah, those are good answers. Drive for Uber, teach people about God, and to preach, right? So those are great answers. And the way that I sort of summarize those and other aspects of getting at this job is I say this, gets really old after a while. Right, but my mission as a pastor, my mission as for many of you, your pastor, is I work for your joy. That is my mission in life. in life and ministry is that I exist to deepen, to expand, to make richer your joy in Jesus Christ. That's one angle to it. There's a second angle to it that we're going to focus a little more on today, and that's this. My mission is to see the kingdom of God grow in this region, right? So we actually have a vision slide, if we could put it up there, right? This is the way we articulate the vision of our church. The second one right after this one. There we go. Ironworks Church, we passionately seek to preach Christ, love one another, serve our city, and plant churches. And what I've come to realize is that when I think about sort of the two-sided aspects to my mission personally, and I think to a significant extent the mission of our church, right, I exist, I have this calling to deepen your joy and to see the kingdom of God increase, okay? And what I have come to discover, friends, is that it's actually one and the same mission, right? That God's plan is that the kingdom would increase, that more and more people in this region would find their spiritual joy and life in Jesus Christ, that happening is intricately tied to your joy, right? So it's very easy. I'm a simple person, okay? Can only handle one thing at a time. And what I've come to find is that God grows his kingdom through growing you. That's the very simple proposition of my sermon, that God grows his kingdom through growing you. And just to set this up for you today, this is more of a sermonette than it is a sermon, okay? Because we're going to spend a bit of time talking and introducing you to folks who will be sent out today to go plant Ironworks Church of Westchester. And to that extent, this sermonette is really just designed to give you a little bit of context around why this is so significant and how we can be praying for them. So kids, what I want you to do is I want you to draw yourself with a big smile, okay, in the midst of a huge church with lots of people, okay? So draw yourself with a big smile in the midst of a huge church with lots of people. So that is my mission, your joy in God's kingdom. How's it going to get done? Well, we have a particular challenge in our day and age in this nation. So America is described today, and really not just America, but what's called the West in general, as being post-Christian, right? That we are no longer in an era that's predominantly defined by men, women, and children subscribing to Christian faith. We are described as post-Christian. The church that has made up the majority of the population in America, the mainline church, has been in decline significantly, such that the average mainline church from the 1967 to 2012 has declined by 47%. All right, some denominations, like our own, are growing. We started in 1973, right? He was a candidate for ordination, couldn't remember this year. Our denomination has grown quite a bit, but I have a particular view of this topic in the area of church planting. Our own presbytery has had mixed results. Right, what we're finding is that we are planting a fair number of churches, but at the same time, we're also closing a fair number of churches. So, for example, in the time that I've been in our own presbytery, we have 13 churches. I have seen 4 church plants, including our own, brought to the place of being particularized. In that same period, I've seen 3 churches, some of which were church plants, by the way, but 3 churches close their doors, right? So that's a net gain of what? 1. Right, so that's a particular challenge that we are facing in our day and time, that the kingdom, it appears, is to a significant extent struggling in our country. It's not struggling everywhere in the world, but it's struggling in our country. And my mission is to see your joy deepen as you are about this business of seeing God's kingdom increase, right? So how does that happen? Well, Jesus has, I included these parables and then this account of this storm as the way in which I think this passage addresses this. So I want to break it up under the heading, a lamp on a stand, the growing bush, and the increase of faith. So kids, let's have you draw, for this first point, a beautiful lamp on a big table, okay? Draw a beautiful lamp on a big table. Now, this is what Jesus says. He says that nothing, in verse 22, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. And he asks this rhetorical question, does anyone buy a lamp so that it's put under a basket? Now, in case you were unaware, extreme hoarding did not exist in the time of Jesus. All right, if you've experienced or seen extreme hoarding, right, I just heard a story about this recently, right? Some people really do have lamps buried under all sorts of other possessions. It happens, okay? Didn't happen in Jesus' time. That's why I assure you he's asking this rhetorically. He is not, he is not getting at this issue of hoarding, right? And he's saying, of course, no one would do that, that it would be absurd to conceal. And now you have to understand that this passage is coming right after the parable of the sower. We covered this at Ironworks last week. And it's significant because in the parable of the sower, what we learned is that there was a secret to the kingdom, and it was concealed except for those who would follow Christ, right? That's big point of last week's sermon. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I encourage you to go listen to it online, or at least read the passage, the parable of the sower. It's significant because the disciples would likely have walked away from that conversation thinking, oh, gee, Jesus doesn't want us to tell anyone about what we know about God. You know, this is privileged information. We should keep it. You know, we have to abide by confidentiality. We need to keep this quiet. We need to keep it on the down low. Let's do that. And so Jesus is, of course, correcting that error, and he's saying, no, that would not be the case. No one, that this is the light of the world, and therefore, God's plan is that it would be revealed. Now, this idea of reveal. I love planning surprise parties, okay? I don't get to plan them anymore. I got to plan one, and then after that, I was barred forever for planning it. But I will tell you that this surprise party for a certain member of my immediate family who happens to be an adult that will go unnamed, right? This was an absolutely flawless execution, okay? Flawless execution of a surprise party that I planned in the borough of Brooklyn back some years ago, a couple of years ago, 30th birthday, it was like last year. And it was great because it was absolutely flawless. I had, you know, the key to a flawless surprise party is having a very plausible alternate explanation. It has to be plausible. And I told my wife that we were going to the best dinner in Manhattan at a surprise place. And we were walking to the subway. And I said, oh, honey, I'm sorry, but I have to go to the bathroom so bad. Can we just stop at our friend's house and see if they'll let us use the bathroom? And she's like, you know, it's funny because I have to go too. So I said, it'll be really quick. Let's just see if they're home, because they were on the way to the subway. And we walk up the door and knock on that door, and we walk through the door, and the lights come on, and like 30 people were revealed, right? Much to much joy and celebration. And what's happening there is that when you reveal something by way of the lights coming on, what you do is you show that person something that was always true, but they didn't know. That's what revealing is. It's showing someone something that was always true, but they didn't know. And what Jesus is saying here is that, look, God runs this world. And as he runs it, he has set his love on people through Jesus Christ. And so many people go throughout life with absolutely no idea that this is true. They think that their lives are controlled by blind forces, by luck, by circumstance, by family, by history, by their talents and abilities, by the nation in which they were to be born. They think that's the sum total of my life. And when you come in contact with them and you show them a different way of thinking, saying, you know what, I think that in God we live, we move, and we have our being, that he's real, that he's at work right now in this moment, that he actually has thoughts about you that you can access on the Holy Scriptures, all of a sudden the lights come on, the 40 people are revealed. And Jesus says, God's unequivocal plan is that every single one of you would be involved in that activity. So that's the first thing, but what about my thesis? All right, what about being involved in that activity, deepening your joy? And I would direct your attention to verse 24. Look at what it says. He says this, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Friends, I want to ask you the most basic question, kids included. Do you wish to know God's joy this day? Do you want to know that? Do you want to experience it? Right? Listen to the words of Jesus Christ, not my words. He says, pay attention to the measure you what? You use it. If you are sitting here thinking that God's joy is simply a private affair that is not to be used in the context of other people, hear these words from the mouth of Jesus Christ, King of all creation. It will be taken away from you. You will lose it. You will lose your joy. But the measure you use, to the one who has, more will be given. Do you see how that works? The increase of joy is intricately connected to the sharing of it with others. That is how it works in the kingdom of God, friends. That's the first point, the lamp on the stand. Okay? Kids, did you draw a lamp? Awesome. Thank you. Good job. All right, the second point, the growing bush. The growing bush. What I want you to do for this, kids, is draw a big bush, okay? Big bush, and then I want you to draw some birds living in it, you know, sort of like being there, okay? A big bush with birds living in it. And to talk about this, I want to point your attention to this second paragraph. Actually, the second and third paragraphs I'm taking together. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now, kids, I want to ask this question. How many of you know what a weed is? Anyone know what a weed is? Young man. It's a plant that no one wants. What were you going to say? Yeah, it takes up nutrients. So here's the thing. How many of your parents plant weeds? Right. Okay, no, most of us don't plant the weeds, right? I did experiment with pumpkins, which are not a weed, but most of us don't plant weeds. And what we find is that the challenge, actually, most of us face is we want to try to help them to stop growing, right? We don't need to cultivate them. They just sort of happen on their own, right? You live, if you don't actually like do something about them, they actually happen on their own. And there's an interesting discussion because in the commentaries, they actually talk about this idea of the mustard seed actually having the properties of a weed in that respect, right? And that it wants to grow. And what Jesus, of course, is saying is that the significance of the mustard seed is that it starts really, really, really small, right? And you see the rains come, you see it happen, then all of a sudden it gets really, really, really big such that the birds, you know, can come to it, right, and can find shade. And it's actually a bush, not a tree, so there is that. But what is he saying there, and what does that have to do with the kingdom growing? And friends, I think what, of course, he's saying is that the kingdom grows mysteriously bigger than you think. Okay, the kingdom grows mysteriously bigger than you think. And I want to tell you, in my experience, that this is undoubtedly true. Okay, undoubtedly true. I want to ask you this question. What is the worldwide impact of Ironworks Church? Just as a quick question. Right, what is the worldwide impact of Ironworks Church? There's only one right answer. Right? We don't know. We do not know. But friends, I want to tell you that, you know, I was reflecting on my really significant experience in my life. I interned in a church in New York City that closed its doors right? So it's one of those statistics that doesn't exist anymore. But as they had decided to close, they decided to throw a party. They were really into parties. And people came from all over the country to celebrate this last service. There was over 200 people there, some that flew in. And I looked around this room, and I looked at how many people, one was a missionary over to very dangerous parts of the world out in the Middle East. I looked at pastors. I looked at entrepreneurs. I looked at folks working in nonprofits. And what I came to realize is that the kingdom of God, through this little church that eventually closed its doors, was far bigger than I had appreciated. And I want to say to those of you who are part of the Westchester launch team, I want to ask you this question. Right? Do you have any clue, any sense to the worldwide impact that your work will result in? What Jesus is saying to you this morning is that be encouraged. It is bigger, it is more consequential, it is more mysterious than you likely appreciate at this time. Right? The kingdom grows, and it grows mysteriously, okay? And what does that mean for you? What does that mean for you? Well, some application that I would say I would make from it is this. Verse 26 and following, he says, you know, the kingdom of God is like a man scatters seed. So the man understands the scattering of seed, and he understands that something happens when he does that. He doesn't, but believe it or not, what Jesus would seem to imply is that all of the particularities of photosynthesis were not completely understood by the agrarian experts in his day and time. They did not fully understand these processes like we might today. Okay, and he said, but that's okay. They didn't need to in order to be successful. What they needed to do was to do what they knew. And I would tell each of you today, right, you may be thinking about having someone over for dinner and, you know, revealing who God is a little bit to them, and then you get this objection in your mind, right? What if they ask me about where Cain got his wife? It happens, guys. I'm telling you, like, it does happen. And, you know, you might have objections in your mind, like, I don't know the answers to these questions, right? And I'm joking about that one, but on a serious note, what if you invite a neighbor over, and the person says, you know, I can't get over hell. I can never worship a God who for whom hell is a reality. And you're sitting here saying, I don't know how to answer that. What do you do with that? Tell you what most of us do with it. Most of us simply don't invite the neighbor over. That's the reality, friends, right? But what's the application of this parable? I think one application is, you know what? You do what you know, right? You do what you know. You share what you know. And you might not have all the answers, believe it or not, right? Chrissy does not have all the answers, believe it or not, right? I mean, seriously, it's okay. God, Jesus is not entrusting this collaboration of disciples with having all the answers. He's saying, be faithful to do what you know, and then watch God do what he does. Right? And so there's two applications. Number one, share what you know. You might simply know that, you know what, I believe God is in charge of our lives. And I believe that when you're worried, that we should pray for you and see what happens. That, you know, most of us know that, I hope, right? If you're here this morning and you have friends in your lives and they are worried about something, you can tell them, listen, I would like to pray for you that God would solve your problem. Can I do that? You don't need to know how. You don't need to know why. You can simply pray for them, and that can be the beginning of uncovering who he is for their lives. It's the first thing. The second thing you can do is that when you see God work, as I believe he will, if you trust him, you can get on your face and worship. When the sprout comes out of the ground and you see the mystery of photosynthesis at work, you can fall on your face and worship. And friends, I will tell you that there is, I think, very few higher joys than seeing God's power at work in this way. Right? I work for your joy, and I will tell you that there's very little that compares than you seeing his power at work in the lives of those people who you care about. Right? So it's the growing bush. The bush is going, the kingdom will grow, It will grow extensively. It will grow mysteriously. Share what you know, okay? All right, so that's the growing bush. What about the increase of faith? Kids, what I want you to do, I want you to draw a big storm, right? A scary storm. How many of you kids are scared of tornadoes? Right? I am too. We've actually had some in Phoenixville, believe it or not. I don't mean to scare you, but maybe you'll draw a tornado, maybe you'll draw something else. Draw a scary storm. So here's a question that I was asking in preparation for this sermon. Why am I including the parables and then including this instance of Jesus in the boat with the disciples? Why do these go together, in my opinion, or at least in Mark's opinion? Mark wrote the gospel here, right? Why does he have the teaching of the parables and then he has the experience in the boat? And of course, they are linked in verse 35 where it says, on that day. Right, so Jesus is teaching them these parables about the kingdom and about what's happening and what's going on. And then later on, they need to go across to the other side. They get into the boat, and then the events unfold. Why? What does that mean for my thesis? Well, of course, if you're familiar with the story, you know that the disciples of Jesus were experienced in a certain profession. Any of you kids know what jobs the disciples had before following Jesus, probably during following him? Yes. Fishermen, right. Now, fishermen are very familiar with a certain mode of transportation. What is that, young man? How did they get around? They got around in the boats, yes. And so we know that these men, right, would have seen everything in the boat, okay? Just want you to understand this, right? These are not noobs, as we might call them, to boating. Right? These were folks who had seen it all, right? And whatever storm and the Sea of Galilee there, you know, understands that they have some fierce storms that I've heard about. But whatever was happening, verse 37, a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. And friends, the passage is bringing out the idea that these very experienced fishermen, these folks who were experienced with the ways of the sea, they were terrified. Right? Think of that word, terror. Right? Some of you know, you may have heard this on Facebook. I was a witness to a robbery on a Sunday night. You can go watch the video if you want to. It's kind of embarrassing. All right. And it was a Pizza Hut. It wasn't even like a good robbery. It was like a wimpy robbery. All right. And anyway, it was awesome. But I will tell you that, you know, that there was a certain fear where I wasn't sure if this man was brandishing a weapon or not. I didn't know if I was going to see my kids again. Right? There's a terror that exists in life. Right? Have you ever been terrified? Well, that's what these men were experiencing, right, in this storm. They're looking at, they knew what would happen to this boat if it continued to fill with water. And they were afraid. They were in terror at the idea of this happening. And of course, they cry out to Jesus. And Jesus, what does he do? He rebukes the wind and the sea. He says, peace be still. The wind ceased and there was great calm. And look at this. He says to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And friends, what's happening in this? What's the most basic thing that's happening on the boat? Right? And there's one answer. That the truth about who this man, Jesus Christ, is, right? He's one for whom the wind and the sea obeys. But that is being revealed to them. They didn't know that previously. And I will tell you that this is the way I find, pastorally speaking, from my chair, what I see in your lives, this is the way that God works, right? He seeks to deepen your knowledge about him as you hear the scriptures preached, as you read them on your own, as you discuss them in home group, as you get out there and you share them with others. And then the other thing he does He brings you to the time of terror. And in that time, in that space, that's when he reveals himself to you. Right? And what does he say to them? He says, the terror you're feeling must be an indication that your faith has so far to come. Right? That if your faith were further, that you would not feel such dread about the winds and the waves. Right? And what's being pointed up there, I think? Right? What Jesus is getting at is this. He's saying, my plan for your joy is to reduce the terror that you feel when the storms are approaching and to replace that with a holy fear of me that leads you to new depths of worship. That's how it works, friends. That your joy is increased when you begin to understand in higher definition than you presently do that Jesus Christ really, truly is the one whom we fall before in worship because everything is under his control. That we do not need to fear the tornadoes, the boat sinking, because all of these things are ultimately under his good and loving and kind authority. And so we have this package, friends. We have Jesus showing himself to us. We have sharing it with others as that deepens our faith in him. And then we have him in the storm with us saying, you've never walked alone. You've never gone through that valley forsaken. I've been there every step of the way. I've been holding you. I've been comforting you. I've been with you. And to that end, friends, I want to tell you, those of you Westchester launch team, right? I love you. It's going to be good and it's going to be terrifying. And lean in to that and bow before the mystery as God grows the kingdom in and through you. Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord, our God, I praise you, Holy Spirit. We adore you. And I praise you, O Christ, that you are the Lord God of the storm. That you are the one for whom the wind and the waves obey. And we bow before you in the mystery. And I pray for this congregation. I pray especially for those who are planting this church in Westchester. I pray, O God, that you would deepen their joy in you as they use what they have been given and they see your kingdom grow extensively in their midst. I pray, O God, that this church would have a worldwide impact and that you would bless them. We pray this in Jesus' name.